We've been looking at letters written by the Apostle Paul. We've got in our Bibles 13 letters that Paul wrote to various churches and individuals. And we've looked at 11 out of the 13 so far. The goal has been just to give you a brief overview of each letter, just taking 1 week to look at each of them, looking at them more or less in the order in which they were written, trying to see them against the background of Paul's life. We've reached the final stage of Paul's life and his work here on earth. Well, we looked last week at the first of the two letters Paul wrote to Timothy, who at that time was based in the city of Ephesus in Turkey. This week, we're going to look at the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, who was working among the churches on the island of Crete. Paul writes this to Titus. It's chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. I left you in Crete, says Paul, and that's where Titus was still based. Now, we don't know very much about Titus. We know he was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. We know he'd been one of Paul's team of workers for many years. He was with Paul 20 years earlier, when Paul and Barnabas visited Jerusalem and met up with the leaders of the church there. Paul mentions that in Galatians chapter 3. And we know that Titus was heavily involved in all the comings and goings between Paul and the church in Corinth. You remember that series of letters that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and the visits that Paul made there, trying to sort out problems in that church? And you remember he sent different messengers to act on his behalf with the Corinthians. Well, Titus was one of the messengers that Paul sent to Corinth. Paul wrote this about Titus to the church in Corinth. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. So clearly Titus was a man with lots of experience. He was a man whom Paul trusted very much. And from this letter, it's obvious that Paul was very fond of Titus. Look at verse 4. To Titus, my true child in a common faith. You don't speak like that just because someone's your co-worker. And Paul thinks of Titus as one of his own children. They shared a common faith. It's likely that it was Paul who led Titus to Christ. Maybe that's part of what he means when he says that Titus is his child. But he's not just saying that, is he? He's telling Titus that Titus is very dear to him. Well, that's all I can tell you about Titus tonight. What's the letter about? Well, I've already read to you chapter 5, verse 1. Where Paul wrote this, I left you in Crete so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. There were obviously a number of churches on the island of Crete. Paul talks here about every town. And Paul had given Titus responsibility not just for one of those churches. he had to put things in order in all of those churches. And specifically, he had to appoint elders in each of those churches. Remember, the word elder in the New Testament is the word that's regularly used for the spiritual leaders of a church. The word elder in itself just means senior men. But it was used as the title for the men who have responsibility for steering and teaching a church. They can also be called overseers, or sometimes pastors, which just means shepherds. Those are just three different ways of referring to the leaders of a church: elders, overseers, pastors. But for whatever reason, there were no elders. There were no appointed leaders in these churches in Crete. There could be various explanations for that. Maybe all of the churches had been planted quite recently, let's say in the previous 5 or 6 years. Maybe it was only now that there were men emerging who had the spiritual maturity and experience to be considered as elders. Or maybe there was nobody who had been directly responsible for planting those churches in Crete. Maybe people who were just visiting the island, say on business, had shared the gospel with local people. Some of them had come to faith in Christ and started meeting together. They'd shared the gospel with their friends and their neighbours. And they'd then taken the message to other towns on the island. Maybe a whole circle of churches had grown up without anybody actually going to church, going to Crete as a missionary. And these self-propagating churches then had never seen the need to appoint elders. But now the time had come when they needed a more established leadership structure. Or, maybe, I think this is actually more likely, the churches in Crete had been founded by Paul himself or by members of his missionary team, but they'd never been able to appoint local leaders, elders. Why not? Because the members of those churches were such a difficult, argumentative group of people. Perhaps whenever anybody's name was suggested as a potential leader, there were always some folk who made it clear that they were never going to accept him. If you think I'm going to let him order me round, forget it. There are plenty of churches like that today. Churches which for generations have never been able to establish a stable leadership. Because there are some people who are just unwilling to let leaders lead. Why do I say that's the most likely explanation for the lack of elders in these churches in Crete? Well, partly because of the picture you get all through this letter of what was going on in the churches and the character of a lot of the church members. But even the verse we've quoted, chapter 1, verse 5, I think makes it likely that there was that sort of problem. Think about it. Paul says to Titus, I left you in Crete to appoint elders in every town. And yet it's obvious that Titus hadn't managed to do that yet. Because Paul's having to say it again in this letter. And Paul's having to give a list of the qualifications a man must have before Titus can appoint him. I don't mean when I say qualifications, I don't mean university degrees or diplomas. I mean qualifications in terms of a man's character and maturity and godliness. This is why, Paul writes, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Paul says to Titus, you've got to appoint elders in every city, but you only consider a man. And notice it has to be a man. Paul doesn't even hint for a moment that a woman could ever play this role. You only consider a man for that office if these following things are true of him. Clearly, Titus hasn't yet managed to appoint any elders, even though that's why Paul sent him to Crete. And then Paul says this, for there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Now, Paul's not talking here about people in the wider world. He's not talking here about non-Christians. He's talking about some of the people, in fact, he says many of them, who were in the churches there in Crete. People who obviously were keen to be teaching others. Paul says, they're upsetting whole families by teaching what they ought not to teach. He says that Titus must rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. So there were these professing Christians who wanted influence and power in the churches. Paul says they teach for shameful gain. They were teaching for what they could get out of it. Some of them, he says, were from the circumcision party, which is Paul's shorthand for people who insisted that Gentiles should become Jews when they were converted. They should be circumcised and accept Jewish customs. And you see how Paul describes the character of these would-be teachers. The very first word he uses about them, they are insubordinate. They're not willing to accept anyone else's authority. They want to be free to live as they please, to do whatever they want, to say whatever they want in the church without being answerable to anybody. That was the situation Titus was confronted with. Churches where there were many insubordinate people who wanted to set themselves up as teachers. No wonder he had problems appointing elders who would be accepted. There's no way that people like those whom Paul's describing here would be happy to have elders appointed who would then be responsible for teaching and leading the churches. No way would they be happy to have elders whom they would have to submit to. They preferred for there to be no formal leadership in the church, because if there were elders, at least the sort of elders that Paul says Titus has got to appoint, they'd lose their own power. They'd lose their own influence in the churches. It's interesting to see where Paul sees this problem as coming from. He thinks, he's sure, that it arises from the whole nature of Cretan society, the national character, as it were. He quotes in verse 12, a Cretan poet who said about his own countrymen that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And Paul says, yep, that's the truth. Which is a bit of a paradox. A Cretan said, Cretans are always liars. But when he said that bit, that was true. That really was the Cretan national character. That was the prevailing culture. It was horrible. So it wasn't surprising when you found people who had professed faith and been baptized and become church members, but who were still insubordinate and greedy for power, and who weren't bothered about truth, who were pushing Jewish myths, fictions, lies on the churches, and who were lazy. Lazy gluttons. It wasn't surprising that there were people like that in the churches, because that's the way that whole society was. But Paul says to Titus, they've got to be silenced. Paul doesn't say at this stage, expel them from the churches straight away. It may be that some of them were real believers, but they were still so lacking in godliness. Doesn't say expel them, but he does say rebuke them. They mustn't be allowed to carry on behaving the way they have in the past. They mustn't be allowed any further opportunity to influence others in the church. And one way, Titus, that you make sure of that is by appointing real leaders in the church and making sure that they're the ones from now on who are doing the teaching and the leading. People who will have the authority, verse 9, to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. You know, whatever else you learn from the letter to Titus, you learn this, that every church needs real leaders. People who meet the standards that Paul lays down here in verses 6 to 9. If you don't have proper appointed leaders, then you're likely to get self-appointed leaders. People who love the sound of their own voice. People who love telling others what to do. People who cause havoc. And that's the way things had happened in the churches in Crete. Now, these self-appointed teachers, Paul just calls them empty talkers in verse 10. These self-appointed teachers who were causing so many problems in the churches. Paul says here that they were devoting themselves to Jewish myths. That's verse 14. And then later on, in chapter 3, verse 9, he warns against foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law. These were the things that these would-be teachers were spreading. We talked about this last week, because Paul had to highlight just the same things in his first letter to Timothy. It seems that there was this movement sweeping through churches across a wide area. There was this movement where people were focused on the law, that's to say the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, but they weren't actually teaching what those books said. Instead, they were obsessed with myths, legends, fantastic fiction, loosely based on those five books. Especially, they loved invented fictional genealogies of the Bible characters. Cain, Seth, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and all the rest of them. That's what they were preaching about. Fictions, imaginary genealogies. I pointed out last week that in one sense you could say this wasn't false doctrine. It wasn't that they were teaching stuff that directly contradicted the gospel or went against the great doctrines of the Christian faith. No, but what they were teaching was still doing great damage. Why? Because it was such a huge distraction. It had no practical relevance at all. People listened to all this nonsense, fanciful stories about Abraham or Enoch, and they really enjoyed it all. It was fascinating. It was entertaining. Lots of exciting stories. Things that people had never heard before. Amazing novelties. Well, the members of the churches were sitting entranced by it all. And they thought they were getting great teaching. There was such a buzz in the air. But actually, what they were hearing, all this fiction, was just empty, worthless nonsense. There was no real instruction about God, or about sin, about salvation, about the way of holiness, or about practical Christian living. These would-be teachers going on about myths and genealogies, debating them, didn't have anything to say about Christian responsibilities. They weren't saying anything about how to live the Christian life day by day. All their teaching was just worthless froth. phrase Paul used was that it tickled people's ears. It did them no good. Now that comes through even more strongly in this letter than in 1 Timothy. We saw it in 1 Timothy, but it comes through even more strongly here. All the way through this letter, Paul is emphasizing one great truth, and it's this, that real Christianity must produce godly living, and it must produce actual good works, which means good deeds. It must result in Christians doing things, working at good, right actions. Paul's hammering home the fact that the preaching, the teaching that we need in the churches is teaching that motivates and empowers Christians to live godly lives and to do good works. Any version of Christianity that leaves people living worldly, selfish, lazy lives is fake. It's meaningless. Any preaching, any teaching that's served up in the churches, however interesting, however exciting it may sound, it's worthless unless it leads people to live lives that are full of good works. The very first verse of the letter, Paul tells us that he's a servant of God. And he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. The goal of all Paul's work was to help God's elect to know the truth, which leads to godliness. Paul wasn't interested in entertaining people. He wasn't interested in tickling their ears. He wanted to teach them the truth which would lead to godliness. He wanted them to live lives serving God, obeying God, imitating God's character, doing good works to please God. That's the goal of Paul's ministry. Look at the opening to chapter 2. This is what Paul says to Titus. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. He's been talking about the so-called teachers who spend all their time on fables, fictions, myths, genealogies. But Titus, your teaching must be sound. It must be reliable. It must be helpful. And then Paul says what sort of stuff Titus must be teaching. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Notice particularly in that list of adjectives, the one self-controlled. The fantasy teachers didn't talk much about self-control. But Titus has to teach older men to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, sound in love, sound in steadfastness. And then, Titus, this is what you've got to teach older women. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. Now, that gives you an idea of what the effect was of all the teaching about myths and genealogies that people were listening to in these churches. Older women in the church were behaving irreverently. They were going round wasting their time gossiping, spreading slanders, and boozing. They were addicted to wine. Apparently, all this wonderful stuff they were hearing about myths and genealogies, it wasn't impacting on the way they were living, was it? Paul says to Titus, you've got to be teaching the older women to be serious, godly, hard-working Christian women, so that then they can train the next generation. They, he says, the older women, are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, that word again, pure, working at home, underline the word working, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. He's going through the different age groups in the church. And he's saying about each one, there has to be a radical transformation in the whole outlook in these churches. The rot had spread through all the different age groups in the churches. They all needed to be turned round. But it would have to start with Titus giving them the sort of teaching they hadn't been having. Titus had to teach them about practical Christian living. He says to Titus, Paul says to Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. It's verse 7. Titus had to set an example of good works. And that phrase means just what it says. Instead of idling round, instead of just listening to all this fascinating, frothy teaching that they were so keen on, the members of the churches needed to get on with good works. They needed to be working, working hard. They needed to be doing things that were useful, God-honoring. And Titus had to set an example of that. Instead of being a gang of idlers and time wasters, they had to become a disciplined, self-controlled body of workers doing good works. Paul has a special word to say about bondservants, slaves. And there are things that Titus needs to spell out to them. This is chapter 2, verse 9. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. Again, that tells you something about the tone of life in these Cretan churches. Even the slaves were infected by the "we don't have to submit to anyone" attitude. They were argumentative. They loved to argue with their masters. They felt free to pilfer from them. Well, Paul says to Titus, you have got to make it clear that living like that just isn't an option for Christians. These slaves have got to live in such a way that they adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. Our doctrine is that God sent his Son to save people from sin, not so that they could indulge their sins. And they've got to adorn that doctrine. They've got to live in such a way that outsiders see that Christianity produces beautiful characters and wholesome lives. What's Christianity about? Verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, once again, upright and godly lives in the present age. That wasn't what the would-be frothy leaders, that wasn't what they were teaching. It's what Titus had to teach. The Christian gospel must work itself out in Christians living self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Paul goes on, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Do you hear what Paul is saying? Why did Christ die? To redeem his people from all lawlessness. To purify for himself a people who will be zealous for good works. In other words, who will give themselves with energy, determination to the doing of good deeds. That wasn't what the folk in the churches in Crete had been hearing. But it was what Titus had to drive home to them. He says, declare these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them, this is chapter 3 now, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. This Cretan resentment of authority obviously showed itself not just in the church, it extended to their attitude to the secular rulers and authorities. And here it is again, chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them, Titus, that they must be ready for every good work. Have you counted how many times is that Paul has emphasized the importance of good works, good deeds, things that take an effort? That's 3 times actually so far. But he's going to say it again. Chapter 3, verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. It's the 4th time Paul's said it. These things, he goes on, are excellent, profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. That was the sort of teaching that was doing so much harm. It was unprofitable, it was worthless. Why? Because it didn't help people to live godly lives and to do good works. Now, Paul was hoping that some of the people who had been drawn into this time-wasting fad would be brought to their senses. He was trusting that Titus's teaching and example would bring them to repentance. But he knew that there might be some who would reject all Titus had to say. Well, says Paul, as for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. People who were determined to cling to the pointless, empty nonsense, people who were going to fight against the truth, well, in the end, that would establish they weren't real Christians at all. And Paul says about them, have nothing to do with them. In other words, Titus must make sure that they were expelled from the church. And then Paul says it one more time, verse 14 of chapter 3, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need. That's one sort of good work, actually ministering to needy people, and not be unfruitful. Titus has got quite a job to do, hasn't he? A church full of people, or churches, a whole string of churches full of people, who had got utterly the wrong idea of what Christianity was supposed to do, and what real Christian preaching and teaching sounded like. And Titus had been sent there to Crete to show them what real Christianity is. It's a faith that produces holy living and lives that are full of good works. I think he was likely to run into a fair amount of resentment, a fair amount of opposition. It would take courage. It would take resolution for Titus to preach that message in a culture, in a society where it ran right against what everybody wanted. If we're going to preach real Christianity in our day, we're going to run into opposition even from lots of people who call themselves Christians, but who think that Christianity is all about entertainment, amusement, fun. If Titus could be faithful in his situation, we must be faithful by God's grace in ours.